Okay, so this is our opening series for Living Hope. And I knew that I wanted to teach about hope this year, but I really wasn't sure why. And then life happened. So the way this always works for me is this, that I'll just start praying in the spring, Lord, what would you have me teach about? And he'll kind of start drawing my attention to a certain topic, and I'll start kind of piddling with it. And if it kind of lands, I'll kind of go with it until I feel like I really have the confirmation. And you'll hear me say, and I'll say it probably again before today is over, is that then once we choose a topic, the lesson starts working on the teacher. And I want it that way. And the reason I do is because I don't want to just quote a bunch of Bible verses and then have a bunch of head knowledge and then go home and check that off my list. I want to actually live this. To me, that's what being a disciple of Christ is. It's taking his words and putting them into practice. And so I try to be creative in ways to do that. I try to give us ways to put them on and practice them during the week so that you'll have a chance to really not just listen to me talk, but you'll have a chance to actually get in there and dig in and put them to work in your own life. So that's one of the functions of our group. That's one of our functions of the music. All of this is premeditated. It's designed to help you use every faculty that you've got, your emotions, your mind, your will. You know, we get to choose, don't we? We get to choose what we're going to set our minds on. So here we go. Let's talk about hope. What is hope? And the lesson's title is The Heartbeat of Hope. I'm really just going to keep it pretty basic today. Let's talk about it so that we'll have a set of terms that we're talking about, because you know how that goes. You'll start saying something and everybody thinks they're on the same page, and then you dig into it and you realize, oh, wait a minute, that's something I didn't know before. And so I've been learning a lot of this. And our title comes from 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And actually, Martha was the one that came up with the title this year. And I loved it because it has sort of a double entendre. We've got a living hope. It's alive. It's real. But we want to be living hope. I want to live it. Don't you? That's kind of the point. So here's that verse, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 from the NIV translation. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." So what does that say? It says, because Jesus died again, what can we have? What have we got, y'all? What are some of the things that verse tells us that Jesus dying bought for us? Or gained for us?
New birth.
New birth. Yes, we've been born again, haven't we?
Mercy.
Mercy. Who doesn't need a big old dose of that? I do.
His presence.
His presence. What about heaven when we die? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So we've got an eternal hope. We've got a living hope. And, you know, many believers are good about that part. They got that. You know, I'm a believer. If you died tonight, where would you go? And most of them, you know, with assurance can say, I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. And that is fantastic. And y'all, so many people don't know that. And it breaks my heart to think of what it would be like to live not knowing that. And so that's worthy of pausing and taking in a Selah moment to think about that. But I feel like the emphasis that I would like to place on this living hope is, what about today? What about today? Do you have hope for today? Do you have hope for those situations that you've probably got multiples of? All of us have lots of things that we're dealing with. And do you have a living, active, alive hope for those places? And I believe the Bible says yes. I think a lot of Christians believe, well, it's a broken world. There's sin everywhere, and we're just sinners, and we're just going to scratch by, and we're going to scrape by till we die, you know, and it's probably going to stink, but then we'll get to go to heaven. Well, y'all, I'm sorry, I'm not settling for that, because I don't believe that's biblical thinking. And I've given you just three verses. I think I could have come up with about a page full, but I've kept it to these three. John 10:10 in the New Living says, "The thief, who is Satan, our enemy, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy." And Jesus speaking here says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Okay, who wants to sign up for that? I do. Okay, I'm signed up. Ephesians 1:3, I love J.B. Phillips. He only does the New Testament, but he's really good. And by the way, if you want to do what I do, if there's a verse that really catches your fancy, go to BibleGateway.com. They have 20-something English translations. So you can look up Ephesians 1:3 and then hit at the bottom in the little link at this, and it says, look up in all English translations, and it will give you, 20-something versions. And I'll just read every one of them, and just kind of, every time I read it, it soaks in a little bit deeper. And I'll look and look and look, and I mean, that's why this stuff takes me all week long, is because I'll read every verse and every version until I find the one that really does it for me. So I liked what old JB had to say about Ephesians 1:3. He says, "Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven." And that's what we meant when we were singing at the end of the Solid Rock, "All my hope is in you, all my peace is in you, all my strength is in you." Those are the spiritual benefits. We have every bit of that, y'all, in Christ. That is our inheritance on this planet. All the spiritual things are there. And then Romans 15:13, and I'm using the Amplified Bible here, and no Bible study on hope would be complete without this verse, so I thought I'd go ahead and put it on the paper. "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope." Y'all, my prayer is that by the end of this series, we will all be bubbling over with hope. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever felt that? It feels pretty amazing, doesn't it? And y'all, we can have that. That's what this verse tells us. And how does he say we get that? It says through the experience of our faith. So that's that thing. Last year I taught a whole series on the mind of Christ, and I can summarize that entire series, which is a very dense and way over my head topic, and I was very sobered by the challenge of teaching that. But my interpretation in a sentence of what that is, the mind of Christ, is having God's word go from my head to my heart. And you will be different, and I will be different, if just a portion of these words goes from our heads to our hearts. Because what's in the bucket comes up out. You know, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's what's going to bubble up. That's what's going to bubble over when life happens. So if we've got hope down there and we know it, I mean, not just know it up here, but know it down there, then that's what's going to come bubbling over. And that's my prayer for each one of us this year. And so let's look at what hope is so we can sort of start recognizing hope. I think this is going to be informative. I've got two Hebrew words and one Greek word from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The first Hebrew word, I'm not going to even attempt to pronounce. It starts with a T. It is literally a cord as an attachment. It's also translated expectancy, thing that I long for. And it's used in this very famous verse on hope in Lamentations 3:24 in the New Living. It says, "I say to myself," Jeremiah speaking here, "the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him." And then the second Hebrew word that starts with a Y, this is a primitive root, and it means to wait or to be patient, to stay, tarry, trust. Who in here realizes hoping has to do with waiting? I mean, just by its very definition. So we're signing up for a class basically that's teaching us how to wait and how to do it with grace and hope that bubbles over. Because most of life is waiting. The ta-da moments are few and far between, aren't they? So most of it is the waiting. And here's a way that particular word, Hebrew word, is used. It's in Psalm 130, verse 5 in the New Living, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. And then the Greek word elpis means, is also translated confidence or expectation of good. And that is a key word that we will be focusing on a lot this year, is good. And Romans 15:4, I love to include this verse every year because I think it helps us understand how to study the Bible. Psalm 15:4 says, things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So let me give you my little 2-second blurb on this verse. Some people believe that the scriptures are stories or accounts of a special people living in a special time where God acted in a special way. And what I believe this verse says is that, well, yes, those were special people, but we're special people too. And God loves us, and he loves us enough to record these things in his word so that we might have hope, so that we can understand and know him better, so that we can say, God did this for Jeremiah. God did this for the people Jeremiah was talking to. Maybe he'll do it for me. Because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's one of the many reasons why he gives us his word, is so that we can know him. And so we can take those accounts in scripture and we can apply them to our lives. And yes, they all point to Jesus. It's like Dan, the man, our children pastor says, the answer is always Jesus. When in doubt, when I ask a question, Jesus is the answer. Okay, and then I have another answer that I'll tell you that you can, if that one doesn't work, well, I'll give you the other answer here in a minute. The synonyms for hope are expectation, anticipation, trust, wish, confidence, desired outcome. Note that one and put an asterisk by it. The antonyms for hope are disbelief, distrust, doubt, fear, despair, and discouragement. I heard a sermon I wish I could give credit where credit is due. Sometimes I listen in the car to podcasts and I just click from one YouTube to the next. So sometimes I can't cite these. So I will say one commentator said this phrase, and my little teacher thingy, a radar went up when I heard this. He said, hope feels and faith sees. And I thought, you're going to have to convince me on that, buddy, because I know that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that says we walk by faith and not by sight. So how can that be true? But you know what? The guy convinced me by the time this was over, because hope really does feel. And we do have eyes of faith. And let me explain that through an example. I was on the phone with a really close friend. She's a safe person for me. I'm a safe person for her. And she was being really honest with me about a long-standing issue she's had in her life. Again, that waiting piece that we're going to be addressing. And she had lost touch with hope. She really didn't feel hopeful at all. And here's the way she described it. And I got off the phone and I thought, this is good. I'm going to write it down because I think it'll help us get in touch. If some of these things are true about an issue in your life, you may recognize some of these thoughts and feelings. She said, it's too hard to hope anymore. It just hurts too much. There's been no movement. It's taking too long. It's so painful to wait while others are having their prayers answered. I find myself begging God to do something. The promises he's giving me almost seem like a mockery now. She's just asked him to fulfill them so many different times, and they still haven't been answered. And now she feels, you know, like God's not showing up for her. I don't even want to pray about this anymore. I'm just so weary. My trust in God is wavering, and distrust is festering. And I'm tempted to settle for less. I'm afraid God's not going to come through for me. And y'all, I think all of us, if we're honest, have entertained some of these feelings at some time on some issue. And instead of living hope, we live in the feelings. And feelings are real and they're legitimate, and we need to own those. I was proud of my friend for verbalizing that. And I did kind of what she would have done for me in the same situation. And what we try to do for one another in this community is I listened. I let her get it up and out. I understood because I've been there. And then I had eyes of faith for her. I know the promises God's given her. I've known her long enough to know. And with my eyes of faith, I tried to just encourage her to get in touch with hope. Because you really can't have faith without hope. Hope's kind of your groundwork. And so she wasn't feeling hopeful, but I think when we got off the phone, she was able to just kind of lean on my faith, and it gave her a little dose of hope. And, you know, and we'll just keep doing that until the day comes when we see that promise answered. And so that's what we're dealing with here for some of us in some of these really painful places. We don't feel hopeful. And remember those definitions we said, those synonyms. It says hope expects, it anticipates that something good's coming. Even, y'all, if we don't know what the good thing is, because God is good, we can know that if God has it planned, it's going to be good. We just don't know, you know, a lot of times, even what that hope is. So where is hope? Where is it? Well, we can learn so much from Jeremiah. He was called the weeping prophet. He could probably get in touch with all those feelings and more. In fact, I'm about to read to you some of the things he wrote in Lamentations about how the people of God were feeling. Let me give you just a sentence or two of history. You know, during Jeremiah's, he was a contemporary of a lot of Bible writers. And the people of God, many of them were taken into captivity in Babylon. So he was writing to the people in Babylon, and he was also writing to the remnant of people that were back in the homeland. So the people of God were divided. They were living as aliens in Babylon. They were very, very discouraged. And furthermore, the people, that there were false prophets that were telling lies to the people of God and trying, basically telling, blowing smoke up their skirt. I think that's the right phrase. To say, basically, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, and that way you'll like me, you know, kind of thing. So that's kind of just a very tiny history lesson in Jeremiah. And so this is what he described in Lamentations. He said, these are actual words that were lifted from this passage in Lamentations 3, 1 through 17. God has turned his hand against me. He has besieged me with bitterness. He has made my chain heavy. He has shut out my prayer. He has set me up as a target for his arrows. He taunts and humiliates me. He has taken away my peace. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. And so this is what Jeremiah said to himself in verse 18 from that TV means the Voice translation, which I really like. All but the fact that they say, instead of saying Lord, they say the Eternal, so I always change it. That's why we have parentheses there. But I like this modern translation. It seems to be fairly accurate. But it says, failed, I say to myself, my hope fails in the face of what the Lord has done. Mm-hmm. So that's a rotten place to be, isn't it? But, okay, here's the deal, y'all. But this was Old Testament. God used punishment in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're under the covenant of grace. They were under the covenant of works. We don't get punished anymore because Jesus got punished in our behalf. But we still do get consequences when we make unsound judgments, when we make poor choices, when we don't listen to God, when we don't follow him. And so, you know, this could be us. Just, it's not punishment. And the people's worship was off. And they did so much of what we do. Christians become practical atheists at times because what we do is we conform to the world. We have the spirit of the world. And we're led by the spirit of the world instead of the spirit of God. And so we end up doing what they were doing. They were worshiping, you know, just becoming like the people of Babylon. And when our worship is off, our hope is off. And I like this little alliteration sentence that I wrote, so I'm going to read it because it's got some things that we can grab onto. What we treasure can be measured by what we pursue, prioritize, ponder, praise, and prize. In other words, this is what we worship, and this is where we place our hope. So I'm going to pause for a minute. We'll do this in some of our classes for just a little short listening exercise, and I've got it written on your paper, and I've left you a little blank there. What are you pursuing and prizing that is hindering your experience of the living hope God offers? Is there something you're pursuing, prioritizing, pondering, praising, or prizing that could keep you from getting in touch with living hope? I want to give you just a couple of minutes to just listen. I still hear some pens scratching, but you can. This will be on your paper, and you can think about it all week. You can use it again and again. So I'm going to go on and just say this quote I got from Chuck Guzik, who's a Bible commentator. He said, "It was good for Jeremiah's soul to sink, to find its bottom point, so that he could build on the right foundation." Isn't that a great quote? I thought that was really, really good. You know, you hear the phrase hitting bottom. And so when we really come face to face with where our hope is, and it's not God, that's a good thing. When we realize, oh, oops, I was putting my hope in a thing. If it's something you can lose, y'all, we don't need to put our hope in it. So the basis of true living hope, these are two just massive truths here I'm about to read for you. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24 in the New Living says, "Yet," and this is at the end of that long, how God's let me down, and my hope has failed. He comes to this, and he says, "Yet, I still dare to hope. Even though it hurts, even though it's risky, even though you don't feel it, he's still going to dare. He's going to take the risk to hope. Still dare to hope when I remember this: the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Isn't that great news? "I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." And then a New Testament hope verse, which is just so stout. And it goes back to that cord concept. You know, hope can be translated cord. Well, listen to this, and you'll see the cord in it. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So the God of the impossible, there's one thing it's impossible for him to do. And what is that? To lie. Isn't that great to know that? He will never lie to you because that's impossible. "Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary." So I thought about that anchor, and I could see that cord, and I could see it being my hope, that hope is an anchor for our soul. And that's something to meditate on. You know, meditate is translated in the Hebrew to ponder, to imagine, to use your sanctified imagination, to sing, to moan. So meditating on the word is how we're careful to do it. It says in Joshua, meditate on his word in 8 or 9 that says, "And then you'll be careful to do it." So meditate on these pictures of hope that we have. Meditate on God's faithfulness, and I've given you an exercise to do that, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. So how is hope found? Well, God sent his word through Jeremiah. God sent in his word through Kathy today and through all these Bible verses about how to help us experience living hope. And in this very famous passage, Jeremiah 29:11-14, I'm using the New Living Bible, and it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land." So let's say, just shout them out. What are some of the characteristics of those of the living hope he's talking about in this passage?
That the plans ultimately will turn out positive and good.
Yeah, they're good plans, aren't they? Anything else you see there?
We'll find Jesus.
Mm-hmm. We'll find Jesus there.
We're trusting that his word is true, whether you feel it.
Trusting that his word is true, whether you feel it or not. Amen, sister. And that he's not, his plan is not to harm you. And I took comfort, and some of us took comfort in leadership this morning, that God knows. We don't know. There's a lot of question marks on the horizon, but God knows. He's just not making it up as he goes, you know. And that's comforting to know. So what do we need, according to this passage, what do we need to do to get in touch with his plan?
Meditate on his word.
Meditate on his word.
Look for him with all our heart.
Amen. Look for him with all of our hearts. That's what God's looking for, is a whole heart. That is the condition to this promise. Seek me. And you'll find me if you seek me with a whole heart. And y'all, that only the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 that says, "The God of peace himself will sanctify you entirely, spirit, soul, and body. He who has called you is faithful, and he also will bring it to pass." Just ask him to do it. It's his job to consecrate our hearts. I can just confess to him right this second, "Lord, I know there's pieces of my heart that you don't have, but I want you to have them." So one place I prayed yesterday, "Lord, I'm not willing yet, but I'm willing to be willing." So ask him, you know, ask him to do that for you. So this is not a guilt trip that you, you know, anybody in here that's got the whole heart down pat, enjoy that for this next 5 minutes, because it'll probably change before you leave, you know. So God is, so here's the other answer, that if I ask a question about what's the answer to this question, I'm going to just go ahead and give you the cheat sheet. If it's not Jesus, it's relationship. So where is hope found? In relationship. Exactly. That is always, 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 always what God is after. He's after relationship. And that's basically what I teach every single year. I just find a new set of principles to teach the same stinking thing. And the reason why I do it is because I need to be reminded of it. And I think the rest of us do. That's the reason so many of us just keep on coming back, because we need to be focused on relationship. And the reason I call this lesson the heartbeat of hope, talking about that whole heart thing, I looked online, I did this crazy research, and there was one example from National Geographic of a group of people watching a person walk on a tightrope over fire. There were mothers and babies. There were boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives. There were pets and pet owners. And they studied these, and what they found was, is that where there was a connection between the people, their heartbeats started to beat in sync. And that's what I want. I want my heartbeat to be in sync with God's heart for me. Because I believe that's the place, that's a sweet spot to be, is when we get in sync with the heartbeat of God for us. Because it's good, because he loves us. So look at, you know, if you just spend a little time this week reflecting, Jeremiah went on two chapters later to say, how much God loves us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is nothing you can do to mess it up, people. Nothing. You cannot mess this up. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That is how he deals with his children. Even when we mess up, especially when we mess up, Romans 2:4 tells us that the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. It's not the whip. It's not cracking the whip, is it? It's the kindness of God. And so the Lord wants to partner with us in life. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 33:3, I always remember that from Bible school, as God's telephone number. Mm-hmm. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So he knows the plans that he has for us, and sometimes if we'll call on him, he'll let us in on a little bit of it. So that's relationship right there. We don't get that just by being passive, do we? And then Jesus talks about that in John 15:9. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So I'm going to stop. And if you didn't hear that with all your heart, I want you to hear it again, okay? So listen to this. Jesus says, just like the Father loves me, Jesus, the Father loves you just like he loves me. Wow. Now, if that doesn't make your heart beat a little bit faster, we need to do a little cardiac check. That is an amazing truth. And if you don't learn anything else this year, I want you to learn that. God loves you just as much as he loves his Son, who was perfect. Wow. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And so what do we do about that? We abide in that love. We remain in it. We stay in it. We stick with it. We set our minds on it. We set our hearts on it. We make that the focus of our life. We make that the focus of our hope. And then one of the things I've given you is a blue paper. It's the first tool and technique of the year that goes in your section where you put your blue papers. And what it is it's an opportunity for you to look at. I mean, I cut this list in half. I had 2 pages of verses that I did one time on remembering the deeds of the Lord. I looked up every verse there was about remember, 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 remember. And these verses exhort you to remember and all the benefits of remembering. So what I'm going to suggest you to do is to start a little list. You can start with Jesus saved my soul. And you've got one thing you can write. God's done one thing for you. And if you can't think of one other thing, you got that one. And then what I intend for this to be is not for you to sit there one Wednesday afternoon and just rack your brain about everything God ever did to fill up space. But let it be kind of a game between you and the Holy Spirit. And then while you're driving down the highway or while you're washing dishes, which are my favorite times to kind of get these little moments where I think, oh, I think that was good. God reminded me. And that John 14:26 says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that Jesus taught us or showed us. So let him just remind you and add to that list of some of the sweet things God's done for you in the past. Because the same way that he's been faithful in the past is the same way he'll be faithful again. We just don't know what it's going to look like. And then the other way that relationship works is horizontally between people. And so we find hope, like I was describing to you with my friend earlier. I hopefully boosted her hope, and she many times has boosted my hope. And hope is found in community. And these are some exhortations in Scripture. I'll just read one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 from the Message says, speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out. No one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep on doing it. So we're building each other up in hope when we come together and we share our needs, when we pray for one another, when we find a safe place to do that. And then the second way we do that in community is through testimony. And I have a real treat for you this year. I have got 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, But I don't have a testimony on every topic. So what we're going to be doing several weeks this year is that we're going to bring in some women who have some amazing testimonies on topics that are very relevant to women. We've got someone to come and talk to us about an amazing redemptive story about sexual abuse. The statistics say 1 out of 3 women have experienced some form of abuse in that category. So that means that many people in this room have probably been affected by that. And if you don't have that as your history, you know somebody that does. And this is a beautiful story. You don't want to miss it. It's on October the 10th. And then we have another woman coming to talk about a marriage where she did not feel hopeful at all. And God has done an amazing work there. And everybody that's married knows that that's a place we could all use encouragement. And then I've got a few more I'm working on. So we'll hear some testimonies. And testimonies, the way I like to do a testimony is just like they did with the woman in the well. Listen to this verse. This is biblical. John 4:39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified." So it was her testimony. They didn't even see Jesus. But it was her testimony that brought them into the kingdom of God. And so we can look at somebody like the woman at the well or these women that come and tell us their story and go, if God will do that for her, well, what will he do for me? That's some pretty good stuff. I might ask for some of that. So instead of thinking, why didn't he do that for me? Say, well, maybe he will do it for me. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. Okay, let me give you a real brief, I'm going to try to keep this really brief testimony. And let me tell you the trouble with testimonies, okay? I just told you how great they are, and I believe they're great. But I'm also going to tell you the trouble with testimonies is this. What we tend to do in testimonies is we collapse a very complex, long something or other into a really short few minutes. And it would be tempting to think, well, Kathy gets all her prayers answered. She has a story every week. My daughter once said to me, well, Mom, you have a testimony a minute. That's easy for you to say. And I thought, well, I pretty much do, now that you mention it. Not really. But seriously, I mean, I have got 1,000 stories. You can't make this stuff up, y'all. I mean, God answers prayer. He does. Seek him, and you're going to find him. Call to him. He will answer you. It's the truth. So I hope you'll be stirred up to pray and ask because of some of the testimonies you hear. But I'm going to say that sometimes it's tempting to go, wow, well, just that, and boom, she got her answer, and now everything's great. Wow. Okay, so this testimony is not one of those. This testimony is one that everybody's been dying to hear. You know, everybody loves it when the teacher messes up, right? So y'all are going to get to hear how the teacher messed up today. It's an ongoing thing. It's a work in progress. So a lot of you know that I'm a very active person, that I am, if I'm awake, I'm pretty much moving and grooving. And I love to exercise. I've exercised all my life. I was an avid runner. I did marathons, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so I'd been having some sports injuries over the last several years, and about a little less than 2 years ago, I finally discovered that I had some back issues, that most of those injuries were being the result of some pathology I had in my back. And so last spring I was asking for y'all, pray, I don't know what to do, I've tried everything. And y'all, seriously, I had pretty much said, I'll do anything but surgery, you know, which don't say that, because you don't know till you get there, okay? So I had been to physical therapist do y'all want to know about? Because I know all of them. Just, I'd be glad to meet you after class and discuss each one of them and their strengths and weaknesses and how fast they go and how much they make you wait and all that. I've been to Thai yoga massage. I've paid untold sums of money for corrective exercise therapy. I have had epidural steroids, and basically I got to the point where the therapist finally looked at me and said, I think it's time to go see a neurosurgeon. And I kind of said, you know what? I think you're right. So I have a very godly, the guy that gives me the epidurals is a doctor that's very kind and generous with his time. And he just talked me through the whole thing and said, get 2 opinions. And I said, okay. So he gave me 2 great doctors to go see. And y'all, the opinions could have been, I mean, they were night and day. So I go see the first guy and he goes, okay, let's send you for a CT scan. Let's look at it. Oops, see that right there? Your nerve is completely pinched off. See that? And I mean, it was convincing. It was rock solid evidence. You need surgery. I mean, there's no way to fix that but to go in. I said, great. Easy procedure. I'll have you walk in 30 minutes by the time you come back for your three-week visit. You'll be, I said, well, when can I go back to work? I stand up all day as a pharmacist, sometimes as long as 14 hours. Oh, 2 or 3 weeks. And I said, sounds great. Okay, cool. I'll let you know. Okay, so that was surgeon number one. Went out of town to see this other surgeon. And he goes, he walks in and he goes, okay, first he went to Harvard. He's young. And he goes, with these dreamy blue eyes, Kathy, tell me your story. And I went, well. I mean, he had me eating out of his hand. I just thought, just tell me what to do, anything. You know. And Bob was in the room, though. I wasn't. Anyway, he was great for a lot of reasons. But so he goes, you know, when I first looked at your film, I was really thinking that we were going to have to immobilize your spine, you know, for about 12 segments. And I went, what? He goes, you know, you have a congenital condition called adult scoliosis. And, you know, I think maybe we can get away with doing, you know, just immobilizing your back on about 3 to a mini. You're really the perfect candidate for this. But I wouldn't do that surgery. I've been trained in it. But I'd like to send you to a leading center. And, I mean, I think you'll just do really well. And, I mean, he just went on and on about all that was wrong with my back. Okay, now let me just remind you, guy number one is easy breezy, easy peasy, got this, no problem. So I'm sitting there in his office, and he leaves the room to go order another test, and I look at Bob, and I go, I've got adult scoliosis. And I mean, I was just shocked by this information. I'm thinking, what is wrong with that other man? Why didn't he tell me this? I mean, golly, you know. So I was just, I mean, I will just say, I could only hold it till I got to the car, and I mean, I just cried about probably about the first 20 miles on the way home. And then I didn't have my passy or my thumb in my mouth. But I really kind of need one. I just put the blanket around me, put my head down, and slept all the way home. And I really didn't want to deal with this information. This was on a Monday afternoon. And so probably about Wednesday, I thought, I don't want to have adult scoliosis. But I knew that I needed to make a decision. And I knew that time was of the essence, and that, you know, I had to ask God, because I don't know. I don't know the plans that he has for me. So I prayed. I sat there and I prayed, and I kind of had a little pity party. I'll confess that. I said, God, I didn't want that. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've got to address this horrific issue in my life, but God, you know, and I just got real still. And I said, Lord, what? I know that the prayer that gets answered on earth is a prayer that gets heard in heaven. How shall I pray? And I felt the Holy Spirit remind me of that verse, present your body as a living sacrifice. It's found in Romans 12. And I went, okay, God. That is my reasonable service of worship. I give you my body to do with as you will. Yes, yes, Lord. I mean, and it was scary. It was a very scary prayer to pray, but I will say that I had a lot of surrenders along the way. That I didn't just pop that out. You know, that baby didn't come popping out, but for a lot of previous prayers I'd prayed. And so I just, well, Lord, you're just going to have to show me, because I don't know how to get there from here. So it so happens that I had 2 first cousins that died that week. And so I found that out on that same day. Do not smoke cigarettes, people. If you're listening online, stop now. They both died of lung cancer. So I'm just saying. One was on my dad's side, one was on my mom's side. And why is this relevant? Because I went to both of those funerals. And the first one was on my dad's side, and I came in and I hugged necks. One of my female cousins said, hey, so what's going on with your back? And I said, I've got adult scoliosis. And she goes, me too. I said, you do? She said, Mom had it. My mom had it. My daughter has it. We all have it. And I said, do you have any pins in your back? And she said, no, none of us have any pins in our back. I went, well, how are you doing? She said, good. How are you doing? I said, good, good. So I just kind of thought, huh, that's weird. She needs to go see that doctor. Cause you know. So then go to the next day, I go to the mother, my mother's side of the family funeral. And so I'm sitting there, you know, in the little, and I could tell you a really wild story about this whole thing, but I'm going to restrain myself due to time reasons. But I'm sitting there, this was a marching funeral, that's all I'm going to say. I'll tell you about it later if you want to know. So I'm sitting there in the pew with my cousin, and she goes, "Hey, what's going on with your back?" This on my mother's side of the family. And I said, "Oh, I have adult scoliosis." And she goes, "Me too." And I said, "You do?" And she said, "Yeah, and my mother has it, and my daughter has it." And all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, "God, you're funny. You're the funniest person I know." I said, "You don't have any pins in your back, do you?" And she said, "No, none of us have any pins in our back." And I went, "Okay, I'm starting to get the picture here." And then while I was on the road, I've got a son who's a physician, and he is just a straight talker, y'all. If you don't want to know, don't ask him, okay? So I get Jackson on the phone, and I say, "Hey, Jackson, can I tell you about my two surgery consults?" And he said, "Sure." So he was really kind to listen for a good long time and let me get all this up and out. And he stopped, and he paused for a minute, and he goes, "Mom, this is a big decision." I said, "I know. That's the reason I'm calling you." And he said, "Well, this could change the whole course of your life." And I said, "Thanks, Jackson. Well, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, this is what I think. You're only having symptoms of this one pathology." And I said, "Well, yeah, pretty much." And he said, "Well, you know, when they take that hammer out and drive pins in your back, you can't take that back." And I went, "Okay, you can stop now." You could have stopped with the word hammer. So I'm not doing that. He said, "Yeah, you can always do that. If this doesn't work, you can always do that." And I went, "Thank you, Jesus. I know what to do. I know what to do. Funeral, funeral, hammer. Boom." I had my answer. And that's how God answers prayer, y'all. It's not like some, I didn't get a billboard. I have seen some cool stuff on Cortex before. I confess that I have, you know, but, and God had given, so he gave me that, and he gave me that Romans 12 verse, and then he gave me these two verses. One said Psalm 34:10, "I will withhold no good thing from him who walks uprightly," which is an old favorite of mine. And then Isaiah 64:4 says, "Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive what God has in store for you." And I thought, okay, here I go. And y'all, I really was bubbling over with hope. I woke up, I did that video of this series the day before my surgery, and I walked in, "Hey, how are y'all? How are you, Kathy?" "Great, I'm having surgery tomorrow." I mean, y'all, I was like that. I was just like, "I'm so excited, I'm having my surgery tomorrow." And I woke up that next day and I said, "Y'all, I'm having my surgery. Today's the day." I mean, seriously, I am not putting it on. I had that much peace, that much joy. I knew what to do. I knew this was God's will for me. I went in with complete confidence, expectation, anticipation, and hope. And now tomorrow will be 7 weeks, and I have had zero symptom changes. It hasn't impacted my symptoms at all. So that's my testimony. So let me ask myself, hope, where was my hope? Was my hope in I'll be walking 30 minutes after this procedure by the time I come back from my three-week visit? Was my hope in I'll be back at work in 2 weeks? Was my hope in a desired outcome? Maybe. I think it was mixed in there. You know, just being real with you guys. But what I know is this, is that I know that God led me there, and I know that he's good. And I know that my mind can't conceive of what he's doing. And I know that he will not withhold any good thing from me. And I can already tell you some good things he's done as a result of this. And I'm not kidding. And so will I hold God's goodness captive to the results of my surgery? No, ma'am, I won't. I will not. So we'll see. Do I have hope? I sure do, because I have Jesus. And I'll end with this verse, and it's something that David wrote that's meant a lot to me over the years. Psalm 27:13 and 14 says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait. Wait for the Lord. And let me pray for us, and then you can write your one thing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our hope, that our hope is not in a desired outcome. Our hope is not in a set of circumstances. Our hope is not in something that can be lost or bought. Thank you, Lord, that or a person or a group of people. Lord, our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit, our helper. We thank you that our hope is in your word because it's true, that you've sealed it with your faithfulness and your inability to lie, Lord. We know that every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. And we know that, Lord, we will despair if we don't believe we'll see your goodness in this land of the living. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that we would examine where our hope really lies. And, Father, that you would help us to purify that hope in such a way that it is completely and totally fixed on you. Lord, we know that's a process. We know you're going to have to help us with it. But, Father, we want to be bubbling over with true, genuine, living hope. And so, Father, I ask that for every woman who's listening, either on the web or in this room, Father, bubble them over with hope. Because if they have Jesus, they've got it. And I just thank you, Lord, that that's your desire too. Pray we'd run to you and would hold on to that cord of hope that you offer us. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.